Thank you very much, Pastor. Good evening, friends. Isn't it wonderful to serve the Lord? His presence is so manifest and real among us. Thank the Lord for the music tonight that we've just had sung before us, a prayer that I feel expresses precisely how each of us feel. We want a fresh touch of His hand upon our lives. And aren't you glad He never disappoints? He does not turn us away empty. They that come unto Him with hearts believing will receive from Him that which they have come desiring. I'm glad tonight for a gracious, faithful, loving Heavenly Father. Praise His holy name. I'm reading tonight three brief portions of Scripture, the first of which you find in that marvelous chapter known as Romans chapter 8. You know, Romans 8 is a very special chapter. It begins with the proclamation of no condemnation, and it ends with a declaration of no separation. Aren't you glad for that? And tucked neatly in the middle of the chapter is a verse I want to read, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then, if you will, turn to the book of Hebrews. And I would like for you to follow me in reading one verse from Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, and I want you to notice these words, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And my final portion is found in Hebrews chapter 4. And in this case, I'm going to read the last three verses of Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Predicated upon those statements, verse 16 brings us this admonition. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Thank God we have a man at the Father's right hand. It reminds me, there was a little lad came home from Sunday school, and he knew what a doting grandfather would want to hear. So he crawls up on his lap, and he says with great pious impiety, he said, "Grandfather, I learned something very special in Sunday school today." And the granddad said, "What was it, son?" "Oh," he said, "I learned that God made the world. He created it, everything that's in it. And he said, that's not all of it. He did it with his left hand." The grandfather was very perplexed. He had never read that scripture before. And he wondered what kind of a lesson the teacher had taught his grandson. The first part was wonderful, that God did create the heavens and earth and everything that's in them. But where in the world he ever picked up the idea that the Father did it with his left hand? And so the grandfather asked questions further. He said, "What do you mean he did it with his left hand?" "Well," he said, "the Bible says that Jesus sat on his right hand." Well, it was a very interesting deduction, to say the least. But I want you to know that we have a man at the right hand of the Father. We could gain much inspiration, great blessing, if we would spend a generous amount of time tonight recounting all the marvels of Jesus' life while he was here on earth. We would be led to consider the words that he taught, the miracles he performed, the compassion that motivated him, and the feelings that he had for the multitudes. We could be inspired to take lengthy time to consider any aspect of his life on earth when he came in his incarnation. Or we might be equally blessed if we would take time to consider all of those glorious promises and statements that tell us of the return of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, how our hearts would soar with hope as we think and contemplate upon the reality that Jesus Christ is coming back again. The scriptures are replete both in the Old and in the New Testament with ample evidence of prophecy that Jesus Christ not only was going to come in the incarnation and become the Son of Man, that we by faith in him might become the sons of God, but also it tells us of those wonderful, wonderful elements of the return of the Lord, when we're going to see a new heaven and a new earth. Oh yes, I say we could spend time with great profit, considering either his past life while here on earth, or projecting or thinking to the joy of his return. But friends, tonight, I feel it's important for us to consider, where is Jesus now? This very moment, where is he now? And what great work is he doing presently for us? You know, to many, the vastness of the truth of his form as he has ascended to the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us, it is lost in the fact that we cannot comprehend how humanity and deity find combination in him. But friends, the scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ, in his post-resurrected form, was a person who was humanity enshrined in deity. Remember the prayer that Jesus prayed in John the 17th chapter. He said, first of all, Father, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And predicated upon his ability to give such a report of his earthly stewardship, he could then say to the Father, he said, Father, glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the foundation of the world. I am not wanting to be picayunish tonight, but I do want to be as precise and as exact as I can possibly be as to his present form. In what form did he come forth from the grave? Well, you remember well the fact that when Mary and the women with her went to the garden to minister to his body, they began looking around and found that the garden sepulchre where they had laid him, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away. And as they peered inside that sepulchre, they found that the body was not there. And their great disappointment and sorrow only heightened. Not only had they killed their wonderful Lord, but now they had, with treachery, disposed of his body so that he could not be found. That's the way it is when we try to think through some of life's perplexities with the rationalization of our human mind. They did not realize what had happened. And so Mary begins to look around the garden, you remember. And there she found one walking about. And she never gave it a second thought. Here was a man. It must have been the gardener. This man could probably throw some light on the subject of their perplexity. And Mary went to her, to him, and said, where have they laid him? And you remember the dialogue that followed. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, called her by name. And as he called her by name, she became enlightened that no longer was he dead in a dead body in the sepulcher, but he indeed, as he promised he would be, had risen from the dead. And Mary began to reach out to touch him. And you remember Mary said, Jesus said to Mary, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father and unto your Father, unto my God and unto your God." He had not completed his intercessory mission. He had only finished one half of the ministry. He had given himself as a sacrifice, freely given, paid the price with the shedding of his own blood, so that as the sins of the whole world were laid upon Jesus, Jesus had taken its guilt, he had assumed its penalty, and he had offered at last a sacrifice under the terms of the new covenant that could make the comer thereunto perfect. Unlike every sacrifice that had been made under the Levitical priesthood, every animal, every fowl, every sacrifice only offered at best a temporary covering for sin. But thank God, Jesus came and was the antitype for every one of those sacrifices that had been offered year after year, again and again, no ability in any of them to bring deliverance from sin, but at best offered only a temporary covering. It was a pointed finger toward a sacrifice that God was going to make for sin, the gift of his only begotten Son. And thank God, Jesus Christ was willing to become the sacrifice for our sin. Oh, friends, let us never forget that it's only through the substitutionary death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we are able to escape the penalty of death. Jesus assumed that for you and for me. And as Mary and the resurrected Christ conversed in the garden, he said, "I have only completed the first part of my mission. I now am the resurrected high priest." And just as the priest found it necessary under the Levitical priesthood to take the blood that had been shed and to sprinkle it on the mercy seat, he said, "It's necessary that I take my own blood and I sprinkle it on the mercy seat in the very presence of God." Thank God he finished the job that he was given to do. Now, what is the point I'm trying to make? I want you to see that Jesus, before his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, had a body of flesh and blood. On the cross of Calvary, he shed his blood. The life is in the blood. He gave the blood of his life as an atonement for our sin. Oh, thank God for that. Aren't you thankful for a Savior that loved you so much that he was willing to take the penalty of your sin and my sin, and not our sins alone, but the sins of the whole world? He said, "Lay it to my charge, and I am willing to pay the utmost for thee in order that redemption's plan can be validated and can be a satisfactory eternal sacrifice accepted by our Heavenly Father. Praise God. But as Mary talked with Jesus in his post-resurrected form, he still had flesh and he still had bone, but he shed his blood. The post-resurrected Christ had the human body that he had assumed in his great condescension when he became the incarnate Son of God. He assumed the similitude of our humanity. It beggars my imagination to understand how the only begotten of the Father, with the Father coexisting eternally with the Father, could and would condescend and take upon himself the form of our humanity. He gave his life, he shed his blood, but he came forth from the grave with a body that Mary mistook to be the person of the gardener. Remember when Thomas heard all about it? Thomas said, "Oh, it's well and good, but I'm only going to believe when I can put my hand into his side, when I can see the scars in his hands." Some people are very critical of Thomas. Naturally, I am not, because that's my name. But I always like to tell people that God sanctified the doubts of Thomas to satisfy the curiosity of all the rest of the crowd that didn't believe any more than Thomas believed. Thomas, he saw for himself a human body, the riven side, the scars in his hands and in his feet. Jesus Christ was seen for 40 days after the resurrection by different people on different occasions in different circumstances. But it was established by infallible proof that he did, as he promised, arise from the dead and come forth from the grave. So he was in the form of his humanity that now, in answer to his high priestly prayer, had been glorified with the same glory that the Son had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. Oh, how wonderful to know that our high priest has a human body enshrined in deity, so that he who was the Son of God became the Son of Man, that he could take us by his sacrificial death and make us to be, by life-transforming faith in Jesus, the sons of God. Oh, what a transaction! Isn't it beautiful? You see, if you turn to Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, you will find that the crowd was met there on the Mount of Ascension. This was the last of his appearances before he ascended up into heaven. And it's noteworthy that on that occasion, he was in his humanity, which was glorified with the glory that he had with the Father. And as he stood there, the clouds began to take him up out of their sight. And you remember, there was a message from the angels. And the message was very significant. The message was this: Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus. Oh, I like the specificness of the Word of God. What was the Jesus that was there? It was the incarnate Son of God, who had shed his blood, and now he was glorified, enshrined with the glory that he had had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. The angel said, this same Jesus that you see go away shall so come again in like manner or fashion as you see him go away. Isn't that beautiful? You say, what is the big thing you're trying to say? I am trying to get us to understand that we have a high priest tonight that is now, this very moment, this very night, he has appeared in heaven for us. He ascended into heaven with humanity enshrined with the glory of the eternal God. And the scripture says that he's going to come in the same fashion and same manner as he was caught up in clouds of glory. He's coming back in clouds of glory, and he's going to be, according to the word, in the form and fashion of humanity enshrined with the glory that Jesus had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. Oh, hallelujah. That could almost make an Egyptian mummy shout. I'm not sort of bringing into focus some kind of a pipe dream. I'm trying to take the facts as I understand them in Scripture so that I can better understand the significance of where Jesus is now. He didn't cease to exist when he went back to heaven. And he isn't going to suddenly wake up from a parenthesis when it's time for him to come back. He's had a very active time from the moment he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God until it's time for him to return to receive us unto himself. He is tonight, as he is constantly, without slumber and without sleep, appearing in the presence of God for us. Thank God he's there. And he is in the form of one who understands the limitations of our frame. He was tempted. He was tried in all points like as we are. Who better could understand how to minister to me in my need than one that had faced the same pressures, the same misunderstandings, the same sorrows, the same things that are common to the human race? I want you to know that Jesus Christ does understand. You know, a lot of people say, I feel for you, but I can't reach you. I want you to know he feels for us. And thank God he has reached us. We sang about his reaching down that hand. I want you to know we have a high priest, deity enshrined in glorified humanity. And we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, very significant words. I want you to notice them with me. For there is one God and one mediator. That's one go-between. Who is the mediator between God and man? It leaves no doubt about it. Paul says in his inspired writing, he said, it is the man, Christ Jesus. I like the figure that's called here to our attention. Aren't you glad that you got a man representing you? Not some kind of an angel. Not some kind of a heavenly being. But the mediator, the go-between, between the one God and between him and us, is the man, Christ Jesus. Oh, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm glad tonight that he is the door into the sheepfold, and anyone that would come in any other way comes as a thief and as a robber. Jesus Christ is the open door. He is the conduit through whom we can come to a thrice holy God, unqualified as we are, sinful man. We cannot stand in the holiness of God. But my representative, your representative, the man, Christ Jesus, he stands there representing our interest, and he makes that linkage between God and man. God hath appointed him for man in the things that pertain unto God. And God is assigned to his only begotten Son, the resurrected high priest, who sits regally at the right hand of the Father tonight, to have the authority to represent all that God is to you and to me. Oh, friend, there is no loose linkage in our relationship. We have a strong relationship. We have a relationship that guarantees that anything and everything that we need that pertains unto life and unto godliness is given to us freely and fully by Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Yes, no one but Jesus can qualify for the great work of intercession between man and God. God did not raise up an order of human beings to become our approach of linkage with God. God did not give this assignment to anyone short of his only begotten Son. That's the reason why tonight we ought to thank God every moment of our life that we have such a viable, such an accessible, such a valuable friend as we have in Jesus. He is our friend tonight. And he is there at the right hand of God. The effecting of the atonement For sin required the union of two natures on earth. He, being the Son of God, became the Son of Man, and as a man, he condemned sin in his flesh. And I want you to know, when he cried from the cross, as he was giving up his spirit into the hands of the Heavenly Father, he said, "It is finished." Glory to God. Oh, some people read a very interesting book or an article, and their suspense is all up in the air, and they get to the end of that particular script, and it has the words, "to be continued." I want you to know that God does not have any "to be continued" following the transaction of Jesus Christ becoming sin for us, becoming our Savior, shedding His blood, and becoming the mediator, the go-between, the connection that connects us with all of our need, with all of the available supply of God's love and God's grace. Friend, it's all in Jesus. Praise His wonderful name. As a man, Jesus went through all the agonies of the cross, that he by so doing might offer a sacrifice acceptable to God for sin. Did you ever stop to wonder the anguish that Jesus must have felt as he hangs suspended between heaven and earth, when he had the sins of the whole world laid upon him? When he, who had had no interruption of relationship with the Father, for the first time felt the anguish, and he raised his voice and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God did not willfully turn his back upon his Son in his most trying hour. But God, being the thrice holy God that He is, when Jesus became sin for us, the holiness of God precluded that He should even look upon Jesus in the hour of His supreme passion. Oh, thank God tonight. There is a completeness of sacrifice. Jesus paid it all. He didn't make a down payment. He paid it all. The old account was settled. And when we come to Jesus and accept the free grace of God, and we are willing to confess our sin, our Heavenly Father is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. Oh, God doesn't do a once-over lightly job. He doesn't give us a whitewash. He gives us a wash white. He makes us a new creature. That's what Paul meant when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new." Oh, aren't you glad that in Jesus Christ things are new, not a patch up of the old life, but a transformation that makes us a new creation. Thus, Jesus Christ sits now at the right hand of God to continue the work in heaven for us that began on earth. He began the work when he shed his blood. He, the resurrected Son of God, ascended to the right hand of God to take the blood of his own sacrifice and to sprinkle. Of sin, it demands retribution. But the blood of sprinkling to which we have come is a sprinkling of forgiveness, cleansing, peace, restoration, a new creature. Oh, it's all included in what Jesus is doing as he sits there at the Father's right hand. The resurrected Christ, our high priest, hath entered into heaven itself for us and hath sprinkled his own blood there for us. His twofold nature connects him alike with God and with man. Notice carefully, possessing the nature of both, the nature of God and the nature of man, he is qualified to be an effective mediator between the two. He possesses human sympathy because he was tempted and tried in all points like as we are. But thank God, he also represents divine love and influence. He represents the omnipotence of God that is able to meet every need in every situation, in every time, in every person's life. As priest, he offered up his body and the soul as a sacrifice for sin and made a complete atonement on the cross of his own blood. As priest, he ascended up on high and appeared in the presence of God for us. He appears in heaven with the sympathy of a brother, with the influence of a son, in possession of omnipotent power, together with the abounding love of God. What a representative we have! This is Jesus, the resurrected Christ, who came forth from the grave as he said he would, and he hath ascended to complete his high priestly ministry, and he carries on tonight. Thank God, as our high priest, he pleads before God for our salvation. I'm glad that anyone, whosoever will, can come to Jesus. And I want you to know, if you're here without peace and without God, there is one sitting at the right hand of God tonight who loves you so much he gave his life for you. And he is pleading the Father that he will forgive you of your sin because of the finished work that he has accomplished. Not only does he pray for our salvation, but he prays for our preservation. Remember, Aaron, the high priest of the Old Testament, appeared daily to minister as an intercessor for Israel. And I want you to notice something very symbolic. When he went in to intercede for Israel, he appeared before Jehovah. He bore the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were two sets of them. The names were set and engraved in precious stone, and they were set in sockets of gold. One plate had all 12 names of the 12 tribes, and the 12 plaque that bore these names he put over his heart. And the other 12 he divided into two sets, six in one and six in another. And the six that were in the two sets bore the same names of the 12 tribes. And these he placed upon his shoulders. And there was a golden chain that connected the plate with 12 names over his heart, and the 12, six on each shoulder, connected them together. And what a symbolic illustration it is. We have our high priest that has appeared in the presence of God for us. And your name and my name is engraved upon his concern. The 12 plates represented being at the point of affection over the heart. The six each represent the place of strength where Aaron bore up the names as he interceded. I want you to know tonight, we have a high priest that has our names written in his affection, in his love, and in his concern. And he also has them upon his shoulders so that when we feel the weight and the powers pressing in upon us, we can be assured that underneath are his strong shoulders. We are not deserted. We are not left alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Yes, we have encouragement tonight to pray, seeing then that we have this kind of a high priest. Let us come bold to the throne of grace. And what do we do when we come to the throne of grace? We first of all obtain mercy, forgiveness, find grace, and then we find grace to help in the time of need. Friend, there's not a night so dreary. There's not a road so rough. There's not circumstances so confining. There's not pressure so unable to bear. But what we have a high priest that understands us. For you, I am praying. I am praying for you. That's the message that Jesus brings to you tonight. We have a man, a glorified man, ascended, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's our representative tonight. He's our advocate. He is our representative. He is the one that has made the way for us.
Jesus has opened up the new and the living way. Thank God for such a high priest. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we have a great Savior that has gone into glory. One that hath obtained salvation for us through the sacrifice of his own shed blood. We have a Savior that understands our human frailty, that understands our greatest need. Help us tonight that we may ever keep our hearts open so that you can release into our lives all the benefits of your grace and the transformation of your power. We ask in Jesus' name. While every head is bowed and we're praying, I wonder tonight, is there anyone in this service tonight who is not sure of your personal relationship to God? You're not sure that you're ready to meet the Lord? You're not sure that your life is yielded fully into his control? Is there anyone that will lift a hand and say, please pray for me? I want to know the peace. I want to know the joy that comes when my sins are forgiven. Anyone lift a hand and say, pray for me? God bless you. Shall we stand to our feet and let's sing that chorus that no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Let's sing it together. No, never alone. Tonight, if we would not lift our hands together before God, thank the Lord for our great high priest, for the man who sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. He never slumbers, he never sleeps, he is always there. Oh, how we thank thee, our Father.
for the provision you've made that we could have such an effective mediator at your right hand, making intercession for us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We praise and thank you tonight for your favor and your love and your mercy. Amen. Praise God. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for the clarity of the Word of God that makes clear to us in such important detail the thoroughness of your plans toward us. There is no way that we, from a human viewpoint, could begin to rationalize all of the scope of your plan and purpose for us. But we thank thee that you've given us a glimpse through the Word tonight to see that Jesus, our Savior, is now a glorified man representing us at the Father's right hand. I wonder tonight if there are those here of particular need. Do you have a need in your body? Do you have a need in your life that you would like for others to pray with you about? I just feel to hold steady a minute. Would you move out of where you're standing and come right here in the front? We would be happy. I'm sure others would be happy to spend these moments to pray with you. God bless you. God bless you is my prayer. Amen.